So how many of you this week stepped outside and saw the supermoon? Anybody see the supermoon this week? A few of you. That's awesome. I had every intention to see that supermoon, but I missed it. In fact, I set an alarm on my phone. I put it on my calendar. I set it to remind me 15 minutes before. I cleared my schedule so at least I'd be there as soon as dusk hit, and I missed it. Completely got caught up and wrapped up in something else. And by the time I saw it, the time I realized it, it was long gone. So good for you. But if you did see it, you probably went outside and got hit with a lot of that fall crisp air that's been setting in. It's the last couple of mornings, last couple of weeks, been very chilly. It's just a reminder, summer's over. I don't know if you're like me. It's like, it's November. Still need someone to tell me summer is over. Love it that much. But that being said, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to be sitting around a Thanksgiving dinner table. Deborah, she just mentioned about that Thanksgiving dinner that we're going to have here at the church, which is awesome. I love to see that. And you may have some family traditions, maybe like we do. We go around the table and we ask everyone what they're thankful for. So I have four kids, and it's amazing kind of the responses you get when you ask them what they're thankful for. And so they're Pokemon cards, you know, things like that, right? So that's a family tradition that we do every year, and you may practice that as well. And we all know, we're church-going people, we know that gratitude is good. Gratitude is good. It does wonders for our soul. It lifts our spirit. On Sunday mornings, gathering together like this, and, you know, hearing the worship, which awesome, thank you, worship team, for leading us through that time. It lifts our spirits, doesn't it? Yes. And again, I don't think I need to convince you that gratitude is good for us, but I think where we get challenged is maintaining that level of gratitude. That living a life of gratitude is completely altogether different. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
Okay, all right. So not just having a moment of gratitude, but going something a bit deeper. And, you know, it's like I said, it can elude us. But one of the things that Scripture will teach us is that gratitude really does have the ability to change everything. And when I think about a time where gratitude would have changed everything for someone, I think about a story, a true story, that occurred one night on Lake Michigan back in 1860. And this is a story that has been written about. There's been songs written about, sung about this event. And you might be familiar with it. It's called the Lady Elgin. And this is a steamship which had, in the midst of Lake Michigan one night, collided with another vessel. There was about 700 people on board that night. And in the small town in Illinois, this captured a lot of attention, as those 700 people were capsized in the icy cold water. And so much so that as word spread around town, it got back to a local seminary, and word sprung out on the campus. And in fact, one in particular student named Edward Spencer, who was a seminary student at that college, he formed a rescue life-saving squad to go run to the beaches and save as many people as he could. Being that he had a background in competitive swimming as he was growing up in high school, he was quickly appointed to be the leader of that life-saving squad. And so throughout the night, hour after hour, he threw out a line, and together they pulled in as many people as they could. 17 in all, actually. 17 were credited to his particular personal relief efforts, rescue efforts. And years later, after the event, they gathered together from around the country, those that were involved, to honor and to remember the lives that were lost. And unfortunately, there were lives that were lost that night. And when it came time for Edward to speak, a news reporter had asked Edward, you know, that night, what do you remember about that night? What is it that stood out to you the most? And what stood out to him the most was not the event itself, not the impact, that the negative impact that it had on his own body going into icy waters, as you could imagine. In fact, He had to drop out of college because his health was gravely impacted because of the event. Never really pursuing his ministry degree, but what stood out to him the most, he said, of all the people that I rescued, not one of them returned to say thank you. It wasn't the icy cold waters and the devastation that stood out to him. It was the silence, the ingratitude. And it reminds me that oftentimes that is the deeper wound that ingratitude can have on our souls. And the Bible speaks about, in many ways, in many forms, how much we are to practice gratitude. We just read it from verse from 1 Thessalonians, that we are to give thanks always in all circumstances. But that is hard for us to do, isn't it? Especially when life throws so many curveballs our way. And gratitude has the ability to blind us from the blessings in our life. And for the believer, a few things can result. If you're a follower of Christ, you know that trust becomes difficult to express. Discouragement can rise in our hearts. When we lose sight of the blessings of God, when we lose sight of what he has done for us and appreciation for him, sin starts to become familiar again. The attraction, the lure starts to look better. And joy just grows so faint. And so today we are going to be talking not about just giving thanks for the sake of giving thanks. We're going to be talking about living a life of gratitude, grounded in not just the gift that God gives, but the giver of that gift, God himself. That when we realize that the giver, and we honor the giver over the gift, that it will warm our heart to God in a way that maybe you're sitting here today and you really need. You know, many of us, we go through seasons where our warmth for God, it grows cold. And so I've got good news for you today, that if you're here, this might be the very passage of scripture that we're going to be speaking about today, that warms your heart up again to God. In fact, I guarantee it if you're open to it. So as we move through the scriptures today, we're going to see that not 17 people needed rescuing, but 10. 10 lepers. You might be familiar with the story from Luke chapter 17 of Jesus' encounter with the 10 lepers. And we're going to see how the gratitude of one of those 10 lepers changed everything. Changed everything. So if you have your Bibles with me or you're following along on the screens, let's open up to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be reading from verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Church, this is God's word for us today, and it's coming from the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, if you're familiar with his writings, the apostle, you know that you get a little bit more details in Luke's account of the ministry of Jesus than maybe you see in some of the other Gospels. That being so, because Luke Part of the reason why even Luke wrote his gospel was to preserve the accuracy of the life and ministry of Jesus. And so we would do well that as we read through Luke's gospel, that we pay attention to the specific details that he gives us because they tell us something. They tell us something that maybe we would otherwise go past. And as we move through the text today, we see that first off, right away, we're told about Jesus's journey. That Jesus was traveling from Capernaum to Jerusalem. We hear it in verse 11. It notes that Jesus was walking along the border between Galilee, where he spent most of his time in ministry, and Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. Now, just to give you an idea of the journey, this is about an 80-mile trip north to Jerusalem, all by foot, all by foot. So you can imagine how long, several days' journey, that it would take Jesus to travel. And Jesus didn't necessarily take the shortcut. We're reading here in the text that Jesus intentionally went through Samaria. Now, Samaria is a region that is notoriously, or was notoriously casted aside by native Jews, by Israel. The region that Jewish people would notoriously avoid because Samaritans were known as half-breeds. They were half Jewish, half Gentile, and so they didn't quite fit in. They were considered social outcasts. And as such, they were avoided. Jewish people would not speak to them. They would not even journey their way. They were considered religiously impure and socially undesirable. And it's important to stop along the journey and pause right here because we see that Jesus, he goes through Samaria, taking the route that others would avoid. And it's who he is. It speaks to his character that Jesus, he's not afraid to enter places that otherwise you and I, we would avoid. He's not afraid to enter into the mess to bring his light to us. He meets us where we are, even in the places where we feel unseen, where we feel unclean and unworthy. But look what happens along the way. He meets 10 lepers. Not only is he in Samaria, he meets 10 lepers. Leprosy. Leprosy was a skin disease. It disfigured the body, the limbs, the hands, the feet, the face. And it was highly contagious. And so as such, if you had acquired leprosy, you were cast out of society. You were not allowed to be in community with everyone else out of fear. This is a death sentence. And so you've heard of the term leper colony. And so that's exactly what someone with leprosy would have to do. They would be divorced from their fellowship. They would be divorced from their families, inability to earn a living and work. And so they would gather together in a community of suffering with other people in leprosy. And you could imagine that what started out to be a disease of the body can quickly, in an environment like that, become a disease of the soul.
Yes.
Right? And so knowing this, this is where Jesus enters along the journey. This is where Jesus starts to do the deeper work. And where we see that the journey of gratitude begins to unfold. In fact, as we move through the text right now, we're going to see three movements in the text that we're going to see that we're going to be able to put into practice ourselves. That as we move towards building a life that is grounded on gratitude, as we look to warm our hearts back towards God, as we look to Him to heal those broken places in our own hearts, that when we follow this sort of pathway, that healing that we've maybe been elusive to us can actually become real and tangible. And so what are they, those three movements? Well, one, we see in the text that we ask. There's a sense that we ask the Lord of something, and Jesus meets us in his mercy. Number two, we walk. We walk, we take steps of faith, and Jesus heals us along the way. And number three, we return. We return to him, and Jesus makes us whole. So we ask, we walk, and we return. Let's look at the first one together. We ask, and Jesus, he meets us in his mercy. We read and we see this so apparently in verse 11, where as he entered the village, he was met by these 10 lepers and they cried out to him. And again, not missing the details of what Luke includes, the message, the voice, they cried out in unison, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The commentary on this is that these voices, 10 of them in all, were in unison as one voice. There was no distinguishing between any other voice. It was as if one voice shouted. Could you imagine the volume? Could you imagine the passion behind those words, amplified? And so it caught Jesus' attention. It caught his attention. And look at the word usage. Look at what they acknowledged him. They called him Master. They acknowledged who he was. These 10 outcasts from society who had no access to, let's say, church life, they knew that he held an authority that could change their situation, referring to him as Master, as Lord. Again, someone with authority. And they appeal to him and they say, "Have mercy on us." This word mercy from the Greek is eleo, which is not just relief from our circumstances, right? Relief from a bad day, relief from traffic. You know, my kids are running the house and there's so many of them and they're beating each other up. I have a lot of boys. Like when they're punching and beating each other, like I just want the relief. Like, you know, the volume gets loud and the physicality and it's just like, have mercy. No, it's not that. It's not that type of relief. It's not a temporary relief. This word in the Greek is a movement towards action. Why? Because of the compassionate nature of the individual performing said action. So what they're doing here is they're calling upon Jesus to compassionately, out of his own heart, move to act on their behalf, to do something for them that they inherently are acknowledging they cannot do themselves. They cannot do themselves. But look what they don't do. They're asking God for something, but they don't negotiate. They don't justify their condition to try to explain why they think that maybe they should deserve him to heal or touch them. They don't promise to change. How many of us, we're praying and asking God to change our circumstances and we make negotiations. "Hey, Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. I'll finally obey you over there. I'll finally do this." They simply ask for mercy. They simply ask for him to just take action on their part. And Luke says, Jesus saw them. He saw. Don't miss that. When no one else would look in their direction, it wasn't just about associating. You couldn't even look in their direction. In fact, if you had leprosy, you would have to go through. If you went through the town, let's say the market square, you would literally have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," as an announcement that you were passing by. You had to announce your condition. So you can imagine the shame that was associated with having leprosy. And Luke says Jesus saw them. He saw their pain. He saw their condition. He saw their isolation. But he also saw their faith. He saw their faith. Again, we see the show up and how they referred to him as Master. How there was no negotiation. They knew he had something that only he could give. And they believed for it. This is where every journey with Jesus begins. Every journey with Jesus begins not with our worthiness, but with his mercy. We don't clean ourselves up to get to Jesus so that Jesus can now do something for us. Amen? That's not the way it works. That's not the way it should work. When we realize, when we recognize that we are serving a Savior who has a heart of compassion towards us, towards his children. And it's from that simple ask, we receive that mercy. The simple ask, we receive that mercy. And as we look upon, as he looked upon their desolate condition with compassion, Jesus, his mercy, it met them. And that's that step in the journey of gratitude. It begins with acknowledging and surrendering that we can't do for ourselves what we need. That we go to him and we say, you, Lord, you have what I need, and I ask you for it. I think so many of us, myself included, we walk around with so many burdens on our shoulders simply because we forget to ask the Lord into those situations. So where do you need Jesus to meet you with his mercy today? And are you simply willing to just bring that need to him, just as you are, in your mess, in your condition? Because the healing Jesus offers is not complete until it brings us back to him. It always brings us back to him. But watch what happens next in this journey of gratitude with these lepers. We see that Jesus gives them a command before any healing starts to take place. And we read this in verse 14. Let's go back to that again. We see that when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were healed. So Jesus says, he gives them a command and he says to go. Go show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves. Why did he tell them to go show himself? Well, if you look back at the book of Leviticus, you'll read about the Levitical laws and the ceremonial laws, the cleanliness laws of the time. And you would see that if you had any type of communicable disease like leprosy or anything else, you didn't go to the doctor to get a little back to school note and submit it, or back to work note. No, you would go to the priest of the temple and you would show yourself, and then they would acknowledge your healing and tell you that you could rejoin the community of faith. And so here we see Jesus not abolishing the law, as he says, right? Not going against the law, but actually fulfilling the law or working in step with the law. And he's saying to these lepers, go and show yourselves to the priests. This is what you would do in your community so that you can go back and be reimmersed into your own community. But notice something here. Jesus, they were still lepers when he said it. How do we know this? They were still in their condition. Because he said, following this, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were healed. Meaning they still look the same on the outside. Their hands were still disfigured. But they were called to follow Jesus. They were called to take a step of faith. And that is what they exactly did. The healing didn't come until they took that step of faith. As they went, they were cleansed. And this teaches us something, that sometimes God heals us in the going. Sometimes God, the miracle that we're waiting for, that miracle happens in the motion. The outcome that we're looking for happens when we take a step of obedience towards what God's word says that we are to do. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's not a plus B equals C type of equation here. Meaning that, oh, okay, so all I have to do is follow God's word and I'm guaranteed the result. I'm guaranteed the healing. I'm guaranteed the blessing. No, there are no guarantees. But what we do know is that God calls us to live a life of faith. God's word says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. So sometimes we need to follow God and where he's already saying to go. And as we go, our healing starts to take place. Why is that? Well, part of it is, and walking with God long enough, is we start to realize that God is more concerned with what he can do in us than what he can do through us. Or even around us. God is always more concerned about our own heart and our relationship with him than he is even about our circumstances. And I'm sorry if I'm the first person to tell you that. If our circumstances improve, praise God. But this is why Paul, in a prison cell, time and time again, he can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In isolation, through beatings, famine, you name it. Because the goal is always a deeply formed life in Christ. That is where Jesus is taking us. And so today, where may he be asking you to trust him? And as you trust him, as you take that one next step, your healing will follow. Where is it that he might be asking you to take that small step of obedience, which may finally unlock the door to that healing? Where might he say simply to you, like he said to the lepers, trust me and watch what I do as you walk with me. As they went, they were cleansed. And as they continue to walk, we start to see that something greater unfolds on our journey of gratitude. We ask, and Jesus meets us in our mercy. We walk, and our healing comes to us. But third, we see that when we return to Jesus, Jesus makes us truly whole. When we return, Jesus makes us whole. We see this again in verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and praised God. With a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Luke tells us that one of the 10, the other 9 kept going to show themselves to the priest like they were told to do. Why are we saying anything about that? They followed the directions. But one of them turned back 180 degrees towards Jesus and pursued him. He didn't walk towards the priest. Instead, he returned to the person who healed them. He honored the giver over the gift. And when we honor the giver over the gift, wow, that's when we really start to see our lives change, our hearts change. That's when we really start to live above, I'll say, the atmosphere of our circumstances, and things don't sort of penetrate through the wall like they used to anymore. Things can kind of just be all happening around you, and things can be crumbling around you, but yet still, you are unshakable when you honor the giver over the gift. Amen? Amen. And Luke tells us, he tells us that he fell face down, prostrate before the Lord, giving him thanks, using his mouth, using his words, proclaiming, praising God with everything that he had. You see how, don't miss this. You see how the lepers appealed, the 10 of them appealed to Jesus' mercy? We use that word, that Greek word, that moving his heart of compassion. They wanted Jesus to move with compassion towards them. But only one of them moved towards adoration to him. Sometimes we ask God for something, and again, we miss out on the greater blessing, which is a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. Knowing that the God of the universe, who put the sun, the moon, the stars, and sky, the supermoon, he's looking upon me, little old me, in my house, on my street, in my neighborhood, and He's helping me here today. I grew up, like probably many of you, thinking that God was too busy, too concerned with everything else in the world but me. So the idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, one where he sees me and he knows me, that is a foreign concept, was a foreign concept. All I had to do was open my Bible and see that there is nothing that will prevent the Lord Jesus from coming to me. Even if I think I'm an outcast, even if I think that my past is basically disqualifying me, Jesus is willing to go to places that others are not willing. But again, Luke, he's a sucker for details. He throws this one in there, and we can't miss out on it. It's crucial. He says, he was a Samaritan. You see this group of 10 lepers? Those lepers, they consisted of both Jews and Samaritans. You see how it's funny when you're suffering with one another and you're excommunicated from life. It doesn't really matter anymore where you come from, right? We're all equal at the foot of the cross. But it was the one foreigner. It was the one outcast. It was the half-breed. It was the one that the most unlikely one that probably everybody just counted as a loss is the one that had the greater heart impact. The one that moved his heart to take a 180-degree turn towards Jesus. And what we're seeing here, two things. One is, don't let shame stop you from coming to Jesus. Don't let your past stop you, or even your present. Come to Jesus. He can handle it, and he's got a healing for you. But the second thing that we see here is that a true encounter with the living God, it is going to make us turn. It's going to make us turn towards him, the giver of that gift. And look what Jesus says. He responds with three piercing questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner? Now, Jesus, it's not like he didn't know the answer to these questions. He's God. And it's not like he's asking these questions because he's somehow lacking in gratitude and he needs more gratitude and he's looking for the other 9 to sort of fill his cup. He's not. But what he's doing is he's sort of putting a spotlight or a highlight on this one grateful leper, the one who recognized that the gift itself was not in the healing, the physical healing, but in the deeper spiritual healing that Jesus offers. And we see here that as Jesus sort of wraps up, he says, rise and go, rise. He's still laying prostrate, worshiping the Lord. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Again, not his actions, not even his worship. He can't even put that, the leper can't even put it on him, himself, because of his maybe devotion and adoration of the Lord. No, it was his faith that had made him well. This phrase, made you well, is not like we think it is, made you well. In the Greek, it's sozo, which means salvation, to save, to rescue, to restore from eternal judgment and consequences. So we see here that this leper received that deeper, greater healing. He returned and he received the deeper healing as a result of it. To save, whereas the other 9 went on their way. So we see here that 10 received physical healing, but 1 received spiritual blessing. 10 received changed bodies, but 1 received a changed heart. The others were cured, but 1 was truly made whole. And friends, this, what we see here in the text, this is the gospel playing out right in front of us. We don't even know it. We see an ask. We see a walk, a movement towards, away from what was, and a movement towards Christ. And then we see a healing. We see a restoration happening. And that's the gospel truth. The gospel says that if we confess with our mouth and profess that Jesus is Lord, right, we will be saved. We ask Christ into our life in the middle of our mess. If we confess that we have been going one way, but like the leper, we turn the other way and move our life's orientation towards Christ and not away any longer. That is the route. That is the journey to salvation. Not because of anything we've done, but because of everything he's done already. So church, is there any part of your life where you are running away from Christ and not towards? What areas of your life is Jesus calling you to return. You might have returned to church, you're here today. You might have returned to religious activity, but has your heart returned to God, returned to Jesus? Have you invited him in and allowed him to the deepest places of your soul and bring the true healing that only he has? Like that one Samaritan, the invitation today is simple. Ask, walk, and return. Ask, walk, and return. And we see this so apparently in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, he says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still spiritually unclean, distant, and unable to fix ourselves, Christ came to us. While we were still lepers. All he asks is that we return and receive from him. So the journey of gratitude unfolds when we ask, we return, we walk, and we return. Jesus will always meet you in his mercy. He will heal you. It may not look like the healing you're waiting for, but he will heal you as you invite him into the journey. And he will make you whole in a way that, first of all, is the only way you really need and the only way that he can really do, which is the salvation of your soul. Amen? So ask, walk, and return. And I will say this, it's not a one-time event. This is what it means to live a gospel-centered life. The gospel is not merely an invitation, but it's an ongoing rhythm of our life. Every day, we are invited to come to Jesus, to ask for his mercy, to walk with him, and to experience the healing that only he can provide. You remember the shipwreck from Lake Michigan that I mentioned earlier, the Lady Elgin, the ship that went down, and fortunately over 700 people almost lost their lives, except for those 17 that Edward Spencer, this young seminarian, had saved. And you remember how when they asked, well, what is it that stood out to you the most? The reporter asked this question to Edward. He simply said, in all these years, not one has ever said thank you. The silence, but the silence and the lack of gratitude is what impacted his life more than the fact that he was in a wheelchair. And I think of this story and of Edward, and I say, well, what would have happened if one person would have returned to say thank you? Would he have finished his studies at the seminary? Would he have found a way to still serve God, maybe in a more limited capacity, because now he's in a wheelchair? We may never know. We may never know. But one thing remains is that Edward Spencer rescued bodies from the water, but gratitude would have rescued his heart. And the same is true for us. All 10 lepers received restored bodies, but only one received a restored heart. So church, let us return to Christ. Let us ask for his mercy. Let us walk with him and experience healing. And let us return, whether it's the first time or the 100th. And remember this, it's not a returning to try harder, but to rest. It's not a return to impress. It's just a return to be. Allow gratitude to rescue your heart. And return to Jesus, the giver of every good gift. Everybody believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this reminder to us of not just the story of 10 men who needed your healing touch, but also of your character, which speaks volumes to just who you are. God, we come before you as lepers, as blind beggars, as people in need of your mercy and your healing touch. And first of all, we ask for you to forgive us for maybe taking you for granted, for taking the gospel for granted, for the work that you've done on our behalf. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have lost sight of the real meaning, God, the real blessing, which is you, the promise that you are with us and you never leave us nor forsake us. But Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit. Help us to live lives of gratitude, to have truly grateful hearts, and to invite you into our stories, to our journey, while even in our mess, knowing that you have all that we need. And God, we do pray that the healing, that you know every person in this room and their story, you know what they're going through, you know what they're waiting for, you know the longing in their heart. Lord, I just pray that you would fill that hole with yourself and that joy would spring forth. And God, we do thank you and we praise you. And in Jesus' mighty name, we all pray, amen. Amen. God bless.